we were to pick one verse of this letter, which sums up James's desire, his heart for his readers, for all believers, I think verse 4 of chapter 1 would be a pretty good choice. His hope is that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, James is well aware of the tension of life as followers of Jesus. We will never be perfect in this life. But it is our goal. And it's what God progressively does in us as we follow him, making us more and more like Jesus. He gives us that assurance that he will complete his work at Christ's return. It is God's work. He alone can do it. But it's also to be our work. We are to be wholeheartedly dedicated to becoming more like Jesus. It's what life as a disciple is. And James, in his letter, he highlights two main ways in which God brings this spiritual maturity in his disciples. One of those we saw in the first section of chapter 1, and is really in the background for most of the letter, and that is enduring hardship. The other one is listening to God's word. And this passage brings God's word right to the fore. And it introduces the topics that we'll be looking at in more depth in the next three chapters. And it all follows verse 18, where James says that of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The gift of new life comes through the gift of his word as the Spirit opens our hearts and eyes to it. And so the question is for disciples, what will our relationship be to his word now? If we say that his word has brought us forth, how do we relate to it as disciples, as followers of Jesus? And as we've said that in most of these sermons that we've looked at James so far, as we will say again and again, James is very countercultural. And verse 19 gives a general principle which does not sit particularly well in our culture. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is the exact opposite of most of what we're encouraged to do in our culture, particularly in this day of social media. We are encouraged to be quick to speak, to be quick to express indignation and anger, because we're told that our opinion is as valid as anyone else's, which generally leads to the arrogant belief that our opinion is better than anyone else's. And a quick look at social media will show what effect this has on listening. One of the groups that I'm a member of on social media, on Facebook, is I like bird watching. And it is a bird watching group. And you'd think, oh, how lovely. It is one of the most vile, nasty places I have ever been on social media. And so much of that comes from people not listening. They don't actually read what's said. They don't listen to what's there. It is reactive. It is quick to speak and quick to anger. It kills listening. And James says we have to do the opposite. Now, you may be familiar with the phrase, we have two ears and one mouth, use them in proportion. Well, there was a 16th century Lutheran pastor who, I don't know if this is where it came from originally, but he went a bit further. He said, God gave us two ears and two eyes, but only one mouth. So he might signify that there should be more listening and seeing than talking. Therefore, we should listen much and talk little. What a challenge James gives us here. How much do we actually listen? rather than just waiting for the opportunity to express our opinion. I have to confess, there are many conversations where I am half listening to the person and half formulating what I'm going to say. I'm sure we've all been there. But also, that anger that he goes on to talk about is directly connected, because when we want to be heard more than we want to listen, anger will inevitably follow. Because if we don't listen, we're not prepared to be corrected. We're not teachable. We're not actually wanting to hear what anyone else says. I think it's also helpful to connect this into the other theme of James and hardship, because actually being in difficult times can make us slower to listen and quicker to speak. Hardship can consume us. It can dominate our thinking and therefore dominate our speaking. We stop listening to others, even when they speak about our situation, because the only view that matters is our own. But this is so counterproductive. It doesn't help us in difficult situations. It allows those situations to consume us. And it makes it much harder to endure and to find God's wisdom in trials. And also, of course, when we're under stress, our temper is shorter. But getting angry is also counterproductive. Now, James and the rest of the Bible doesn't say that all anger is bad. There is a righteous anger at sin and injustice. Jesus demonstrated that. But James says we have to be careful with anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We will not make things right by getting angry. We will not become more like Christ by being quick to be angry. Anger causes us to listen even less and to be even less teachable. And it closes us to God's word. And verse 21 shows us where this anger comes from. James says, therefore, it is a direct connection. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He's saying this anger that he's talking about, this anger which is really about a selfish desire to be right and to put ourselves first, to be heard above all others, it is sin. And we can't assume that this will disappear all by itself when we come to follow Jesus. We have to act decisively against our own tendency to anger. The word James uses here, put away or get rid of this sin, this filthiness and rampant wickedness, it's used by Paul as well in a few places. And it's actually it's a simple word. It describes, it's about clothing. It's describing getting undressed. And Paul always follows it with a call to dress in something different. So he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, he describes the process even more fully. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, Paul and James aren't saying that we can make ourselves perfect. We are given the righteousness of Christ, the likeness of Christ. But we have to work at that. We have to make a conscious effort to change how we live, to change our attitudes and behaviors, to put off filthiness and rampant wickedness, and to put on something different, to put on Christ-likeness. But James doesn't quite follow Paul's pattern. He doesn't immediately tell us how we should behave. He takes us back to first principles, and he gives us the key to listening, and the key to anger management, and the key to dealing with sin. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He says there's something even more important than listening to others, that is listening to God's word. Both take humility. We have to be humble enough to put our own views aside to listen to others. We have to be even more humble to listen and receive God's word. Because his word is not just the word that saves, as in verse 18, it is also the word that shapes us. It's the word that God has given us. He promised this in Jeremiah 31, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's exactly what James is talking about as he talks about the implanted word of God. If we have his spirit, if we are born again, he has implanted his word in us. Now, at this point, we might wonder why ever-practical James doesn't give us some nice, simple, practical advice about how to read the Bible better and listen to it more. We'd quite like a 10-point plan. This is how much to read every day. This is when to do it. These are the type of things that you should be thinking about as you do. We like things like that. It makes it easy for us. And good habits are very important. These kind of things are important for us to think through. It is important that we find ways to build Bible reading into everyday life. And that will change as we go through life. The classic is the early morning quiet time. It's impossible if you've got small children. But at each stage of our life, we find ways to build scripture into our everyday life. And these habits sustain us. If we are struggling to really take in God's word, if we already have the habit of going back and reading it daily, that will help us to get through that time when it's hard, when it's a battle, when the word seems dry. But the point is that habits are not enough. Far more important, and this is really what James is emphasizing, is the attitude that underpins the habits. And that attitude is a meekness, a humility, which recognizes that we need God's word and listens to that word because we love the God who has given us his word. And that's really key to the next section. See, if we just read because we know that we should, then we're unlikely to truly listen and to truly hear what God is saying. And it is so easy, as James says in verse 22, to deceive ourselves. We spoke about this, our last series was looking at the Psalms. We finished in Psalm 119, and we spoke about how easy it is to treat Bible reading as a kind of tick box exercise, and to find satisfaction in simply moving the bookmark on a page. We've done our daily reading. We've fulfilled our duty. But that's not listening. And that can very easily become self-deception. So how do we know if we're truly listening? There is a simple test. Is the word of God changing us? See, the Bible doesn't just reveal God to us. It also shows us ourselves. And that's why James uses this picture of a mirror. Now, it's really interesting reading through some of the people who've written about this passage. And there is a history of people getting tied into knots about the details of this and what it means to look deeply. And actually, it's a really simple picture. If you are going out to, let's say you're going to a wedding, and you look in the mirror, and your breakfast is mostly here, and your hair is mostly here, and then you go away and you do nothing about it and go to the wedding, you'd be pretty silly. If you look in the mirror and see things that need to be dealt with, you deal with them, unless you're four. And then you shout on your mother to deal with them, or you just go to the wedding and cause an embarrassment. But we don't do that, do we? We say, right, I can see I need to wash my breakfast off my face, and I can see I need to comb my hair so that it's at least reasonably respectable. It is what we do. We see what is revealed and we respond. But James says if we don't listen to the word, we're doing the exact opposite of that. We look at God's word and it reveals what we are truly like. The worst of it. So will we just go away and carry on with life? Not do anything about it? Because it is easy to treat God's word like that. Very easy. How often have we sat in church or read the Bible at home and been challenged? God's word has revealed something in us that needs to change, and we've got up and we've gone and had our cup of coffee and we've gone home and we've had our lunch, and within an hour or two or a minute or two, that challenge is gone. We've not stopped to think about it. We've not spoken about it with a friend. We haven't paused to pray. We've just got up and got on with life, ignoring or forgetting what God has said to us. It is easy to do. One reason we find it so easy is because it is painful to be shown where we need to change. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is painful to be shown where we need to change. And so sometimes we find it easier to walk away and try to forget. But the danger is that if we keep doing that, that becomes the habit. That becomes the default attitude. The more we walk away without responding, the harder it becomes to listen. But when we do listen, even when it's painful, there is blessing in that. In a couple of weeks, we're going to come back to a phrase in verse 25, which is repeated in James, the law of liberty. And I want to look at that in a little bit more depth, because I think it's a really key phrase to understanding James as a whole, to understanding our response to the word. But for now, let's look at the last part of verse 25. If we see what God's word says and persevere in obedience to his word with his help, if we seek to be changed, as James says, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, we will be blessed in our doing. We will know God's favor, even when it is hard to obey. There's a present, immediate blessing. God gives us that favor, that grace to enable us to obey and to find joy, especially when it's hard. There's a longer term blessing of growing maturity, becoming more like Jesus. And of course, there is the eternal blessing of his reward. It would be quite nice and uplifting if the passage finished there. The blessing of obedience. But James doesn't finish there. He goes on to give what is a very solemn warning and a very hard one to hear. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Literally, it is empty. Now, to understand the strength of what James is saying here, it's worth going to another use of that same word in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So what James is saying is that it is possible to believe that we are okay with God, to believe that we have received salvation, to believe that we are good religious people, and yet to be deceiving ourselves and still dead in our sin without Christ. It's a hard thing to hear. But it's not supposed to make us panic and think, oh, is that me? It reminds us that true faith brings change. Not always rapid change, not always consistent change. It often feels like there are as many steps backwards as there are forwards. But if there is no change, and little or no desire for change, then it is valid to question the reality of faith. This is what James is doing. And he says that words are a key way of gauging this. We'll see this more in chapter 3, but briefly, if we cannot keep our words in check, if we never listen, if we tend to speak in anger, to always speak of ourselves and force our own view, to put others down, to be hypercritical, to cause argument and disunity when we speak, to speak untruth, whether that's directly lying or needlessly exaggerating, the implication is that our apparent professed faith is empty, is false. James isn't saying anything that's different from what the rest of Scripture says. Jesus spoke the same truth. In Matthew 7, he was speaking about one of the key ways to recognize someone who truly is a follower of God. He says, you will recognize them by your fruits. But then later in Matthew, he said this about spiritual fruit. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, implying good speech. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Again, it's in the context of speech. I mentioned Colossians 3 earlier, that and there's this list of sinful things that we should put off. The key emphasis in most of these is speech. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lies. All of them in some way relate to our speech. Now, all of us will speak in anger at times. All of us will speak in ways that are hurtful and sinful at times. But if these things dominate our speech, we need to hear James's warning. We can claim to be as religious as we like. We can go to every single church service, every prayer meeting. We can read our Bibles and pray every day. But what comes out of our mouths, James says, is a key indicator of the genuineness of our faith, of whether or not we have been made new creations in Christ. And James then adds two other reliable indicators of genuine faith. And again, these will be developed later in his letter. The first one in the very next chapter. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Both of these things, like our speech, reveal the extent of our listening to God's word. Care for those who are in need, for the helpless, is regularly referred to as a way in which God's people reflect the concern of God himself. There are dozens of passages. The Old Testament is full of them, which point to God, as Psalm 68 says, as the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. Just one example which fits very closely with what James says is Isaiah 1. God says in Isaiah 1 that he has had enough of his people's sacrifices, their offerings, their feasts. They appear to be fervent in their religion, but he will no longer listen to their prayers because it is a sham. And instead, their focus should be to cease to do evil, learn to do good. How is that seen? Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Just as God showed mercy to us in our helplessness, we should show mercy in practical ways to those who are helpless. Some suggest that the next phrase about being unstained from the world, as it says in the ESV, that it relates directly to this, that he's thinking about the exploitation of the poor or indifference to the poor. And that's the worldly attitude that James is addressing. And that certainly fits in with the rest of the letter. But I think we can also take what James is saying more generally. We see it as it links in with Colossians 3, Ephesians 4. What we need to remember is that those who have true faith, who have been brought forth by the word of truth, will stand out as different. If we only look and sound like the world, we probably belong to the world rather than to Christ. And James is saying we should pursue holiness, Christ-likeness. Pursue that countercultural nature. Now, as I say, these themes are going to be developed more by James, but what we have in this particular passage is really laying a foundation. Because the rest of James is not just saying, this is how you have to live. The rest of James is expanding on this foundational truth, that faith, true faith, will humbly listen to and submit to the word of God. And that attitude of humility is seen in a desire for transformation, to be mature as Christians, Christ-like. That attitude is heard in our words, which are few and careful. It's seen in our care of those who are most vulnerable, and it results in a countercultural, distinctive character. This is the work of God in his people, who listen to and do his word. James's call is to take this seriously, to seek God's grace humbly, through careful listening to the word that he has implanted in us by his Spirit, so that we might come to resemble Christ more and more fully. And we have that wonderful promise of his grace from Philippians 1 verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for when we read your word and are encouraged and filled with joy and wonder. Lord, help us also to be thankful for the times when we read your word and sense its sharpness. When we read your word and are very aware that it is like a double-edged sword. When it causes us discomfort as it shows us ourselves. Give us the humility to listen to your word and to obey. Even today, Lord, if you have been speaking to us, let us not just walk away and instantly forget what you have shown us, us to respond. Lord, we need your grace. But we thank you that you have promised to give that grace. That our hope is not in what we do, in how hard we work. But our hope is in the work that you are doing in us. Help us, Lord, to engage fully in that, to long more and more to be like Jesus, and shape in us his likeness to your glory.